We're going to read the first four verses together. And so out of reverence for the Word of God, let's all stand. And let's begin reading in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we do thank you again for tonight. For we are gathering here to worship you, to again seek after your very heart. And I pray that your living word, Lord, would come to life and just reveal to us, Lord, more of you, more of the beauty of your grace. And I pray that we would walk away being encouraged. So, Lord, take over this service. May your will be done. May your Holy Spirit, again, give us understanding. And would you bless, Lord, the youth ministry and the children's ministry and even the nursery, Lord, as we have volunteers there, we pray, God, that you would just allow all of them, Lord, to not only care for the children, but they too would learn about you at their age. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your living word. Bless this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things that I was hoping to do is pick some books in the Bible that would help us through our Wednesday night study, that we would be able to complete them in a short period of time. And so if you notice, Haggai is only, how long? How many chapters? So we're going to take about 8 months to go through it. No, just kidding. We'll finish it before the summer begins. And Lord willing, not this coming Wednesday, because it's the worship night in prayer. But the following Wednesday, we'll cover chapter 2. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 1. And before we jump in, I just want to give you a little bit of background, because we're looking at minor prophets. And so when we look at the Bible, there are 12 minor prophets. And if you were to put them in chronological order, the first 9 actually speak to the nation of Israel prior to their fall. In other words, before taken into captivity. And so the prophets came and warned God's people. In other words, they were relaying messages. God sees what you're doing. God was warning them of all of their disobedience. He was warning them concerning the corruption that was going on. And he also warned them about the spiritual adultery that they were involved with as they worshiped other gods of other nations. And so the prophets warned them to repent or else face God's judgment. What makes the last 3 different is this: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi speak to the remnant, to those who return after the captivity. As they were given permission to go back home, God made a way for them not only to return, but again, there were some specific instructions about rebuilding the temple, this place of worship. And so I want you to remember, it is amazing how in the very beginning, the nation of Israel was one of the most feared nations out of all the nations. All they had to do was speak a word and people were worried about the God of Israel. Most powerful nation at one time, and now they've been taken away by other nations in captivity for 70 years. And now this remnant gets an opportunity to go back home and rebuild their temple. And so even though these last 3 prophets will encourage the nation as they return home, but there's also going to be some correction. They're human just like any of us. How many of you have ever read through the gospel accounts and scratched your head and wonder why the disciples just didn't get it? Right? Well, listen, whenever you have that thought, you're just the same. Don't get mad. We're all that way. We all make our mistakes, and it's easier to point out other people's mistakes than it is ours. And so here we have these prophets who are getting ready to cover, especially Haggai in this particular book. He is going to bring some encouragement, but as well as some correction. But overall, listen, God is going to reveal not only his love, but more importantly, his faithfulness. He will keep his word, and he will continue to have a desire to be with his people. And so this is a beautiful thing that I want us to be able to know. And also, here's a little timeline to help us as we get ready to start in verse 1. But I want you to notice on this timeline, in 586 BC was when Israel was conquered over by King Nebuchadnezzar and taken into captivity. In 539 BC, King Cyrus of Persia conquered over Babylon. 538 BC, Israel, the nation of Israel, was allowed to return home, and they had some specific instructions about rebuilding their temple. 536 BC is when the work actually began, the rebuilding of the temple. 520 BC, Haggai, who's the prophet we're going through tonight, delivers his first message to the people of Israel. 516 BC is when the temple was actually finished. And look, it took 4 years for them to complete it. And so as we start looking at this portion of scripture in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, who again was a former king of Persia following Cyrus. Not only was he the king of Persia, but in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, it is when God sent his prophet Haggai to speak directly to the leaders of Israel who were a part of directing the remnant back home. So as they left captivity, here we see two leaders. And one of the things that we are going to discover is a little bit who they are. But listen, when I speak of the remnant, that means the small number of people that went along with them. When Israel was taken into captivity, it was estimated that hundreds of thousands of people of the nation of Israel were taken. And when King Cyrus gave this permission for them to return home, many believed only 50,000 of them returned. I want you to think about that, because that 50,000 is a completely smaller number compared to the hundreds of thousands who were taken into captivity. And so as we look at this picture, I want us to also see that the remnant that returned home, and it's important for us to note this, beloved, they were not flaky people. Okay? I want you to understand that they were devoted to the Lord. And not only were they devoted, I want you to understand the journey that they would take. While they were in Babylon, it was literally over 1,600 plus miles for them to return back to Jerusalem. Now, remind you, there were no Ubers, no airplanes. Guess how they got home? Come on, talk to me, people. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you're alive. They walked. Are you guys up for that? Neither am I, right? Listen, 1,600 plus miles. And again, that's traveling with children and whatever things that they were able to take with them. And so there were no freeways. Again, could have been really smooth roads, but guarantee there were a lot of bumpy roads. What else do we know about their journey? It would be difficult. And not just difficult. Listen carefully. They were returning to a home that was completely destroyed. Completely in, devastation, as if a tornado went through. And not only would it be an ugly sight to see, they had no homes to stay in, but they had the most pressuring task, which was to rebuild the temple of their God. This is all what they were getting ready to face. And this is what I love about this, because with those 50,000, if that's the accurate number, they were saying, I'm willing to go back. I'm willing to take up this challenge. I'm willing to show my devotion to the Lord. I love him. I don't belong here in this foreign land. I'm ready to go home. And I'm ready to do whatever it takes in order for us to fulfill this commitment, this task that had been given to us. And so as we hear of all of these things, you know, one of the things that I also want to point out as they head home and as they are home, the word of the Lord that was given to Haggai, again, was directed towards Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and also Joshua, who was the high priest. So here they had a politician and a religious leader. Here you have it. That's what the scriptures tell us. A civil ruler and a religious ruler or a leader. And so what was the word that God had for them? Notice verses 2-4 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, well, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? So this is the first thing that we see the Lord observing. And at first, it may sound like God is being unfair. Some of you might be thinking, why isn't it okay for them to build a home? I mean, they have nothing. They need a place to stay. If they're going to be working on the temple, they need to retreat somewhere. They need to have some kind of shelter. Would you guys agree with me? Okay, on the count of three, say, that's right. Okay, good. You're with me. All right. So listen, as we're looking at this, we might think it's unfair, but we also need to understand when we look at that timeline that I just shared with you, this word that came to God's people was 16 years after they arrived. God finally speaks up. 16 years and the temple is not done. So now, this is what I want us to see. If you were to cross-reference and look into the book of Ezra, okay, the nation of Israel started off good. And the book of Ezra would tell us that when the nation first returned, the very first thing they did was built an altar. And why is this so important? Because I want you to see the depth of their commitment and their love to the Lord. Because as soon as they arrived, the very first thing they built was not just an altar, but for 8 months, they offered sacrifices to the Lord morning and evening. For 8 months, this is what they did. As they were returning home, they were getting their hearts right with God after being away in captivity, taken away by another nation, repenting of their disobedience and the way that they ignored God's warnings from the other prophets. They came back home and they came back home in a right way, ready to give God their heart and to worship him from morning until evening and offer him everything that he deserved. So this is a beautiful picture of them not only getting their hearts right as they return, but again, they're returning to worship. They're returning to, again, give God everything. This is the very first important thing that they did before they began any other work, getting their hearts right with God. The second thing that they did was they, after worshiping the Lord, and when they did get to work, they laid down the foundation of the temple. Now, here's the bad news. That particular portion of the project took 2 years. Just for the foundation. The third thing that ended up happening was the work actually stopped. So now we're looking at 14 years later, and the temple is in no better condition than when they got there. So now when you look at it from that context, can you now understand why God's questioning them? Can you understand, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? I'm seeing things, right? And not only seeing things, but also what is the Lord hearing? The Lord is hearing his own people say these words. They're discouraging one another and distracting one another from completing the task that they were sent to do. when they walked around and said it wasn't time for us to build the Lord's house, that's a distraction. Can I encourage you, whenever you have somebody come along your side and try and discourage you and distract you from doing the things of the Lord, beloved, my encouragement to you, push them aside. God has priority in our life. And those are the things that we need to have discernment with. And I pray that you would notice that as they started saying these things to one another, distracting and discouraging them from completing the work, here's where we see a little bit of God's anger toward his people. Why do I say that? Did you catch the way that he addressed them? He said, this people. Now, whenever I'm up here, I've shared this before. Why do I call you guys beloved? Because that's the way God looks at you. I want you to remember that, how valuable you are to the Lord. Sometimes he'll even say, my people. Like, as a son, I would enjoy hearing my dad say, that's my boy, right? I hated when he said, hey, what's your face? Come here. Like, what? Like, I'm your favorite son, and you're telling me, what's your face? What's that all about, right? So when he says, this people, how would you like to be addressed like that? This people. It's kind of like when us husbands know we're in trouble and our wives call us by our full names, right? That's what it's like right now. And sure enough, not only did he say this people, it reflects he wasn't happy. He didn't call them my beloved. He didn't call them my people. He just said this people. Now, what were some of the reasons why the nation of Israel may have stopped working? Why did they, for 14 years, not complete the project? Well, listen, one reason could have been maybe it was just too hard. Maybe, you know, the standard of it or the workload, they didn't have enough manpower maybe. They didn't have enough help. Maybe they ran out of money. It's very common. Sometimes people start things and don't realize how much more the cost is. Maybe they didn't have all the resources and it just left idle. There's probably could have been a number more of reasons. But beloved, I believe the real answer is found in verse 4. You see, the work stopped because they were distracted with their own building project. Their priorities were mixed up. And it is, as they said, is it time for you yourselves, this is what Haggai said, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You see, Haggai's important message was to remember what you were called to do. Remember what God set you free from and how he gave you the opportunity to come back home, and the task that was given to you was to rebuild the temple. And yet now, it's very obvious that your priorities are mixed up. And again, we need to understand that God was not upset because they built their home, you know, their own home. But I also want us to understand that when it says here, they were willing to dwell in their paneled houses, the meaning behind the paneled houses was this: that they were going above and beyond wanting all of the upgrades for their home. What do I mean by that? I think many of us, if you've ever went and looked at a model home, they'll give you a base price for that home. And I'll never forget 2017, when we first moved here, we went right across the street because there was a house for sale. And we walked in and the base price for that home in 2017 was $260,000. That's the base price. Oh, you want carpet? Okay, no problem. Oh, you'd like a granite top? No problem. Oh, you'd like some oak cabinets? No problem. Let me show you what it'll look like. Look at these fancy dim lights. Look at, you can control everything from the wall with your cell phone. Nah, bro, just give me the flip. I don't need to pay an extra $5,000 for that. And after all the oohs and upgrades and everything you see, guess how much that house went for? Probably about $290,000. That was back in 2017. You can't find a trailer home for that much right now. Right? What is my point in sharing this? It wasn't that God was upset because they built a little home. No, they wanted to be in the parade of homes. They wanted to have the big bling and the fancy this and the fancy that. You know, I got a phone call from my son one day, and he, part of his job is to help families or help customers to build their design home system. Stereo system, home theater, flat screen TVs, everything. And he shared one time, I went into this home and I couldn't believe it, Dad. I thought it was just, you know, something out of a magazine. But sure enough, I asked the person, excuse me, but is it okay if I use your restroom? And the homeowner said, sure, no problem. There's one, I'll let you use the guest bathroom. And it had gold plated handles for the sink. So he's like, I was afraid to wash my hands. I didn't want to scratch anything. Paneled houses means major upgrades. Keeping up with the Joneses, having the latest things. Putting yourself into debt just so people can go, ooh, ah. And so, reality, what made God upset? Again, it wasn't because they built themselves their own homes, but it was that they were choosing the life of luxury and comfort and entertainment and all of these things that guarantee or promise you happiness if you get it. And sure enough, listen, the reality was, this is what the people were saying. It's not time for us to focus on the temple because we're going to commit all of our resources and all of our energy to building our ultimate dream home. We don't have time to build for God. We don't have time to give toward God's building. We're going to take care of our own. And sure enough, listen, here's the other picture. Here's the other problem. If there was no temple, guess what? That means no place to worship the Lord. If there's no place to worship, what does that mean? No fellowship with the Lord. And if no fellowship with the Lord, then what does that mean? You're not spending any time with God. Why? Because your focus and your distraction is where? For them, it was on their home. Making sure that all those panels fit correctly. And so, listen, in the last 14 years, 16 years actually, of them returning home, listen, they went from worshiping the Lord to now worshiping their own homes. See, that is what the problem was. And so for them, it was totally okay for them to leave the temple undone and then again focus on their personal comforts and luxury. And so as the prophet Haggai asked them this question, remember, he was speaking on God's behalf. So what was God really doing? Calling them out. Verse 5, notice what it says. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What was the Lord wanting them to look at? Listen, take a serious look at what you're doing and where you're headed. This was God's question to them. Consider your ways. Consider what you are doing and consider the outcome. Where is it going to take you? And of course, as God asked that question, I also want you to see what God also brings out in verse 6. Notice what it says. You have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So not only did God say, I want you to look seriously about what you're doing and where you're going, where it's going to lead you to, and now I also want you to see this picture of everything that you've done in the last 14 years. Notice the result of all of your labor. And so as God's pointing this out, again, you worked hard and the desires for your heart were there. You went after them, but it only gave you little return. Whether it was not a fruitful product from their harvest or even the production of their home. He says, when you have sown much, this speaks of all of your labor, everything that you've been doing over the top to get what's on your heart's desires. And whether you spent time on your home or on your fields here in the last 14 years, their home still wasn't built and whatever harvest came in wasn't enough. He says, when you eat and drink, what was the outcome of it? Though you went after and strived after those things that promised to satisfy your hunger and your thirst, they still left you empty. You clothed yourselves, and yet nothing kept you warm. You earned wages, and even though you were making money, as fast as you made it is as fast as it would leave. You guys ever experienced that? When he talks about this in verse six, he says it's as if you put your money into your pocket that has a hole. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, but this is in the New Living Translation. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will spring wings and fly away like an eagle. And I don't know if I can do any more justice, but here's the reality. It doesn't matter how many zeros you have. Those zeros are not what's going to make you happy. You may have the privilege to do things with money, and it will provide a temporary joy, but it will never give you any eternal value. And so this is what the Lord wants them to see. You're striving after all of these things, and you think you're going to prosper, but everything you've given yourself over to has either left you empty, hungry, starving, cold, empty. It hasn't fulfilled its promises. And so what happens in verse 7? The Lord says it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. A second time, God says, consider, think seriously about what you are doing. And now I want us to read verse 8 up until verse 11. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So now in this next section, I want you to see this. It is the Lord now that redirects the priorities of his people. He now comes and he speaks to them and gives them some instructions. And the first thing that he tells them is to do what? Go up to the mountain. And as they were to go up to the mountain, he gives them a right location where to find what they need. And I want you to zero in on this. Because whatever the Lord will ever ask you to do, he will enable you to do it. He will send you in the right direction to get what you need. He will hook you up with the right people that will be there to pick you up when you've fallen down. He will give you the right resources for you to then find out what you need to do. This is how faithful God is. He sent them to the right location. Then he tells them what to do. Bring some wood. Here is the material that you're going to need. The next thing he tells them to do, build the temple. In other words, it's time to finish what you started. God redirect their priorities here. Complete this project and it'll do two things. What will they be? Number one, it'll give God pleasure. In what way? I have never known a parent to be disappointed because their children walk in obedience. Have you ever seen that? Listen, when I failed in class, I never had my dad or my mom go, "I am so proud of you. Let's go buy you a brand new car." I've never had that happen. But I also know that whenever I would do chores or, you know, my dad, I think I shared this with you before. My dad's like, "Hey, you want new clothes for school? Yeah, you need to earn them. I'm not paying for them. You need to work for them." And even when I would work for them, my dad would also help me out every now and then and give me a little extra. Why? Because I didn't give him any lip. I didn't give him any attitude. As a matter of fact, there were days when my dad said, "Hey, I'm not going to go into work. Take over." "All right, no problem." There were days when my dad blessed me, and it wasn't because I was disobedient. It was because I did something that blessed him, and it brought him joy. Whenever you and I walk in obedience to the Lord, beloved, listen carefully. Do you realize that you bring him joy? So not only would finishing up this project bring the Lord great joy, because again, his people would be walking in obedience to complete the task that was given to them, but it would also glorify his name. You know, I know that when other nations heard about Babylon capturing Israel, remember, they were once a nation that was feared. And it wasn't they were fearing the people, it was fearing their God. Because they heard about what God did to Pharaoh. His power wasn't the people, it was their God. But now, when they were taken away from captivity, what do you think the other nations were saying? Their God is no longer for them. And because of that, they're free reign. We can do whatever we want. And if they would have went home and not built the temple, what would that give the other nations a sign? We can go in there and mess with them and do whatever we want to them because their God is not with them. So the building and the completing of the temple would do what? Bring glory to God's name. I'm still with my people. So all of you other nations better back off. Just the sight of the temple would have reminded them that their God is still with them. And so, you know, as these two things would have did amazing testimony for the other nations, but also listen, as God reminded them and redirected their priorities and tell them it's time to get back to the work on the temple, in verse 9, he also will remind them that whatever you did, whatever you put your hands to, remember the outcome. It returned little. Whatever you did to bring home, it wasn't enough. Whatever you did to try to get extra, listen carefully, it didn't last. It never satisfied you. And here's where we want to see how gracious God was by letting them know he was behind all of it. He says, "I'm the one that blew away what you thought you were going to get." He says this, "I'm the one that withheld from you the blessings." And again, God never blesses those who are going to walk in disobedience. Moses, many times, as well as the other prophets, warned them. He warned them specifically to obey, and if you obey, God will bless. But if you don't, you will face God's wrath. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 through 45. And so as the temple again was lying in ruins, this is what I want us to see, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, because of this, because of that disobedience, here's what the Lord says. I kept from the heavens, I kept back the dew. I also kept back from the earth its fruit. God has full control over what happens in heaven and what happens here on this earth. And I want you to see this, because as he withheld those things, then God says, I called for a drought upon the land, taking away some of the most valuable things that helped them to survive, which were grain, grapes, and olives. No olives, no wine, or excuse me, no oil for their lamps, no oil for cooking, no oil to remind them symbolically of God's Holy Spirit. No grapes, no wine. And some of you are saying, amen. No wine, the grain, no food. These were the top three things that Israel's livelihood depended upon. And so there would be no way to feed their families. There would be no way to celebrate the feast. There would be no way to keep the lamps lit. Because of this drought, what was God's intention? To draw their hearts back where they needed to be. And sure enough, it was through these difficulties that God's people would not only turn back, but they would respond. Notice what it says in verse 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. As the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I'd encourage you, highlight that. Underline it, circle it, do whatever you need to. But this is, again, one of God's promises. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So now in this last section, it was Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant, from the leaders down to the lay people, all of God's people, listen, obeyed the voice of the Lord. And listen carefully, as Haggai delivered that message, I want you to know that they were able to take a step back and they took a serious look at where they were at. After hearing this truth from God's prophet, after hearing everything that God had been doing, it caused them to take a step back, to evaluate, and then to notice the results. And I want you to see this. How did the people, from the leaders to the least of the people, respond? With fear, because of the presence of the Lord. Listen, beloved, they realized that all the time of them returning home, God had seen everything they had done. And they had an honest fear of knowing that at any point in those time of disobedience, God had full control and full authority. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have brought his wrath upon them, but he didn't. And even though he brought this drought, the purpose behind it was to redirect them. to get them back to where they needed to be. And I want us to see this because as they repented, they understood that God had a merciful heart toward them. They were able to change their thinking and to change their direction. And this is where, again, it's important for us to kind of look at it from this perspective. Many of us come here on Wednesday and on Sundays to hear the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God goes out and the Holy Spirit's here. And man, there's hearts that are responding. I've heard sometimes people say, you know, when I hear you giving the altar call and I hear you say, I see your hand, that people, they are like, oh, I get these Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, they feel the Spirit here and so forth. And I want you to know it's more than just the Holy Spirit goosebumps that are important. It's the response. Because all of us can say, man, that was a good message. But if you don't do anything with it, guess what? You forget it. If you don't do anything with what God is teaching us, we're literally kind of wasting our time. If we're not willing to make a step and say, Lord, now that I've heard this truth, how does it apply to my life? How will you ever know if you have faith? How will you know if you'll ever grow? You're growing in your relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, when they realized what they did and they realized that their priorities were mixed up, the very first thing that they did was they repented. And how do we know that? Because they walked in obedience. They stopped working on their homes and they went back to working on the temple. The other thing, again, as I told you to highlight that one particular portion in verse 13, the reassurance that God did not forsake them. The reassurance that God did not hold his anger toward them. That God would literally say, I am still with you. You know, last night as our life group met, we were talking about how can we today reflect the love of Christ in our actions. And we were all discussing these things. And one of my comments was, you want to let people know how much you love Jesus and Jesus is in you, and they would actually see Jesus demonstrated in your life? Learn how to forgive. Because when we learn how to forgive, I guarantee you that is what's going to cause people to go, what is up with you? Because today there is a lack of forgiveness. Today there is more anger and hatred. And even when people say, I'm sorry, there's not even a willingness to forgive. So when we demonstrate that, you are demonstrating Christ-like attributes. Because when Jesus was here on this earth, listen, he didn't tell people to talk to the hand if he was mad at them. He didn't say, come back to me later until I calm down and then maybe I'll forgive you. Even while he hung on the cross and people mocked him, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, beloved, when we come here, our greatest opportunity is not only just to know about who God is, but as we hear, as we reflect, as we then think upon our actions and what we're doing with this truth, I pray that it would motivate us to move into action. That we would literally desire to apply the very things that Jesus is teaching us. And so, again, from Zerubbabel to Joshua the high priest to the remnant, all of God's people, listen, their hearts were stirred. They were moved to action. And they returned to build the temple. And as they did that, I want you to see this. Remember the dates from verse 1 to the verse 15. There's some 20 plus days that passed. God's prophet spoke, and some 20 plus days the people responded. That's pretty quick based upon the prophets in the Old Testament. That's a pretty quick response because most of the people's responses, they either tormented God's prophets, they mocked them, or they just flat out rejected what they said. But in that short period of time, they moved. And they moved in the right direction. And they redirected their priorities. And so how are we going to make this personal for us tonight? Because just as God's people returned home from captivity, and just as in the beginning they started off well, remember, they worshiped the Lord for 8 months before they did anything. That's pretty powerful. That they would want to get their hearts right with God. But over the course of 16 years, their priorities changed. Now, how about if we put ourselves in this situation? Let's flip it to us. I don't know how many years you've been walking with the Lord. Could be 30, could be 20, could be 10, could have been just last week. But I want you to know this. From that day when God spoke to our hearts, here's the question I want us to ask. And that is, does God still have 100% of our hearts? Because this is an important question. We are called daily to die to our flesh. Not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday. We are called every day to put to rest our old nature so that way we could walk in what? The new. That our lives would literally be transformed and given to God for His will to be done and not ours. If God was looking down from heaven right now, would He ask you also, consider your ways? Would He ask us that question? And again, what did it mean? What did that phrase mean? To take a step back, to take a serious look at what we're doing and where it's leading us to. And if it's not leading us to Jesus, guess what? We need to do some rearranging. We need to allow God to come into our hearts and start revealing those things that are hindering us today from knowing Him more. That we would literally give God the opportunity, like He talks about in John chapter 15, that He would come in and start pruning. Can I just tell you something really quick? I'm kind of proud of this. It's not a big spiritual thing, okay? But I'm proud of this. We're in May, right? We're in May? I think it was in February that the women's Bible study started up. And 1 week, you ladies were focusing on showing gratitude to the staff. And one of the ladies in this fellowship, I don't know what she was thinking, but she gave me a live plant. She did. She came into my office and she blessed me with a card and she gave me this plant. And I'm like, oh gosh, I'm going to kill this thing. And I feel bad because I know it cost her money. But I'm proud to say that it's still alive. And here we are in May. I've been watering it. I even started talking to it. Like, don't die on me. Don't die on me. One of the ladies on staff, Heather, she's all like, I've just been watching. I've been waiting to see how long you're going to keep it alive. She goes, you're doing pretty good. And I'm proud of it. It's alive. Why is that? Not because I talked to it. But I did one of the most important things. Two things. I water it. And I put it where the sun can hit it. Without the sun and without any water, it's not going to be any growth. Now apply that spiritually. Without the sun and without His living water, you and I will never grow. We will never grow. So we need to water our soul. We need to dig in to the Word of God. We need to continue to ask God to help us by reflecting the sun, by allowing us to see not only the radiance of Him, but the beauty of who He is. That He would illuminate and open up our eyes to see the truth. And that is what will help us keep our priorities straight. Because I think the last question that we need to ask ourselves is, where does Jesus land on our list of priorities. Because if he's not number one, then that's a reflection that he's not number one in our lives. We may call him Lord, but he's not really the Lord. And so these are some things that I want to encourage us. Let's consider, let's think seriously about where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. And this is not meant to condemn. Let's just get right. Let's do what we know we need to do. And that is put Jesus back on top. And let's keep living for him. Because beloved, he is coming. And when he comes, I don't ever want us to fear when we see him. Let's just keep loving him. Let's continue to walk in obedience. And let's continue to let his will be done and not ours. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Well, worship team, come on up. Let me pray. Lord, I do want to thank you again for this time. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness and love. And what a joy it is, again, to open up your living word for us to be able to, again, learn and to glean and even to have these heart checks, Lord. Whenever we open up your word, whenever we gather together for a study, God, you have something for us as a church, but also as individuals. And so I pray, speak to us, Lord. Continue to, again, come along our side. We know you have a desire to be involved in every part of our life, Lord. And it's not because you want to be controlling. It's out of love. And your love will always direct us in the right places. Your love will always give us exactly what we need. And your love will always extend that grace and mercy. So we are truly blessed. And even as we mentioned on Sunday, God, you are always good, and we are always blessed. So thank you again for just that opportunity to have our own little heart check. I pray for every believer, every person here tonight, whether you're in this room or maybe watching online, I want to encourage you, have that moment with the Lord. And as he teaches you, as he shows you his truth, pray and ask the Lord to give you strength to live it, to apply it. And when we do, we will bring joy to our Lord. So, Father, thank you again for tonight as we continue to have our hearts open, as even as we worship you, continue to speak to us, Lord. And so, God, to you be all the glory. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Bless the rest of this evening. And as we worship you, keep speaking. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.